In the first 2 weeks of this series of sermons, The Power and Practice of Prayer, we looked first of all at what we called centering prayer, and then last week at the prayer of examine or prayer of examination. And today we're taking a bit of a turn in order to talk about something that is part of every person's life, and that is the connection between prayer and healing. But before we go on to that, I thought we should spend a little bit of time in just reviewing what we have said about centering prayer and the prayer of examine. Centering prayer, as I indicated, is particularly a method of or something to include in your prayer life if, like me, you are particularly subject to being distracted. The centering prayer is a great way of blocking out distractions and listening to God. And I made that distinction last week that when, particularly among evangelical Protestants, when we talk about something like centering prayer, there's often people get a little suspicious and say, it sounds an awful lot like meditation, like Eastern meditation. And the fact is, there's a significant difference, a significant and crucial difference, and that is that in centering prayer, the idea is not to rid one's mind of everything, but rather to rid one's mind of distractions in order to listen to the voice of God. I think that's an important difference. And so the suggestion was that we find a place where we can sit comfortably, close our eyes. That helps, again, with the distractions. I've suggested that one thing that I have found helpful is to sit with my palms turned upward. There's certainly nothing wrong with the traditional folding of one's hands, but the idea of having one's hands with palms turned upward suggests a willingness to receive what God is ready to offer to you. And then there is that word or phrase that one adopts, for instance, that the prayer that Jesus prayed, God, your will be done, thy will be done, to pray that or a word or another phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, have mercy upon me. And whenever your mind wanders, you know, if you're going to your calendar, the agenda for tomorrow's meeting, return to that word or to that phrase. And of course, the other thing is that it's better, unless you've got unlimited amounts of time, it's better to set a timer so you're not worried about that. Set a timer and let it tell you when your prayer time is over. But that when that timer rings or buzzes, that you allow for a couple of minutes to remain in quietness as you complete that time. The prayer of examine, as I've talked about with the kids, Faith 5 is one way to remember it. Prayer of examine, it's LT3F, as we talked about last week. Light, praying for light, where we want God to illumine our ideas and our consciousness, so we pray for light. We review the day with thanks. We look for ways in which we look for things that have happened in that day for which we can be thankful to God. And I recommend this too. It's interesting. I don't know whether it was something particularly that I said last week, but it's interesting. All the copies of last week's sermon are gone. Now, I don't know whether there was enough empty space that you could write shopping lists, what the reason was for them being gone, but all of them are gone. And I'm wondering if the idea of reviewing one's day with thanksgiving is something that kind of appeals to you. It certainly was an important idea to me, and I have found it helpful as I've been doing it lately. So praying for light, reviewing the day with thanks, and then LT3F, feelings, focus, and future. That you review the feelings that come out of the day, that you focus on one of them and pray through that particular feeling. And then you pray about the future. And I mentioned last week that when I have a sleepless night, it's not because of what's happened during the previous day. Although I do talk to folks who lose sleep because of, you know, the meeting they've been involved in or what's gone on, the project that they've been trying to complete. I most often lose sleep because what's ahead the next day, and find that committing the future to God is a way of helping deal with it in a creative way. So those are the two things that we've looked at, centering prayer and the prayer of examine. Well, now on to the business of prayer and healing. And so begin with a story and a question. When I was attending university in Waterloo some 40 years ago, I went to church with friends who were Mennonites. Now, these are not the horse and buggy Mennonites. Frankly, they were wonderful, generous, godly people. And except for the fact that the whole congregation was quite wonderful to be part of this, the whole congregation sang in four-part harmony without the benefit of any instrument. It was just incredible to be part of. Except for that, they were very much like Baptists. And I had grown, as a Baptist, I had grown up with prayers for healing. Most Sundays, what we called the pastoral prayer, or what I called as a kid, the long prayer, the pastoral prayer included bringing before God the health needs of various people in the congregation. But I don't ever recall, in my growing up years, I don't ever recall hearing of someone asking for the pastor and the deacons to come to their home in order to specifically pray for that person's healing. In my second year at university in Waterloo, at Waterloo Lutheran, a woman in the congregation that I was attending asked for the leaders of the church to gather at her home for prayer according to the directions of James 5, verse 14. And here it is. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I really don't know whether this was the first time or the 50th time that the pastors and leaders of this church had conducted such prayers, but this woman asked, and I know the pastor and elders of the congregation went to her home and they prayed for her to be healed. Not long after, the cancer went into remission. 2-3 years passed, and at that time I was in Hamilton studying at McMaster, and I heard through a friend that the cancer had returned and this woman had died. Now, what do you think? Was her prayer only answered the first time she prayed? Or was her prayer not answered at all? Was the first time just a coincidence? And if her prayer was answered the first time that she prayed, was her prayer not answered the second time, and why not? So let's take a good look at our text for today. Matthew has put two stories together, and we must examine the stories from the perspective of the arrangement as well as the bare details of each story. One of the things to notice is that there is a breathless urgency to this text. And I was glad that Christy, when she read it, paused before she read the first word suddenly. The leader of the synagogue arrives suddenly. The woman in the crowd approaches him suddenly. Matthew wants us to feel that there's some urgency to what's going on here. Now, we have no idea what the circumstances are of the girl's death. Was her death also sudden? Or had she been ill for a matter of days or weeks or months? Had there been an accident? We don't know if much prayer had already been offered on her behalf. All that we know is the synagogue leader makes an incredible claim about what is possible through Jesus. Did you hear that? Come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Wow. There is a whole lot of faith on display in this man. Come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, there's no indication in the text that Jesus does anything other than begin a straight line march to that house where the little girl lies dead. And there's no room. Notice, if you don't believe me, go back and read it. Notice that there is absolutely no room here for misunderstanding. It is impossible to be mistaken as to what was said by the synagogue leader. It's not like Jesus can arrive at the house and do a double take and say, "Oh, I thought you just said she was sick. Yeah, I'm not sure what I can do about this." No. There's no room for misunderstanding. Jesus is on his way to either perform a resurrection or fail completely. Those are the two choices. He's on his way to perform a resurrection. And you would think, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that there could be nothing more important than that? He's on his way to a resurrection, except he's interrupted. Jesus is interrupted on his way to raise somebody back to life. A woman has touched the fringe or the edge of his garment. And it's not just any interruption. Every detail is meant to be looked at carefully. For us to fully appreciate the meaning of this story, we must understand that Jewish life was regulated by the concepts of clean and unclean. You know, if you've read through the Old Testament, particularly the Torah, and particularly books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, the books of law are just absolutely full of this is clean, this is unclean. Jewish life was regulated by the concepts of clean and unclean. And greater minds than mine have looked at this way in which everything in Jewish life was divided. And the rationale for these laws, it's never clearly spelled out why. But it has to do with hygiene, various ethical concerns, the need to disassociate God's people from disgusting or pagan things, and the association of the Lord God with life and wholeness rather than with death and disorder. So there's the clean and unclean distinction. And so the rules covered everything. I mean, we're all familiar with the food rules, but they covered everything from food to various types of skin disorders to how one dealt with the death of a family member or someone in the community. And the only touch point that I have from our world is to remind you, and some of you will know folks, perhaps friends of yours, people in today's Jewish community who have an entirely new set of dishes and cutlery and cooking utensils to use during Passover because everything else might just have been contaminated with yeast or leaven. Somebody told me years ago about a person who had a Passover blender or Passover Cuisinart, you know, and that's the only time of the year it was used because they wanted to be sure that it was clean and had never been contaminated with yeast or leaven. So let's leave it at this. Concern for ritual cleanliness was something that pervaded the whole of Jewish life. And we must never forget that despite the withering criticisms of how the Pharisees and other religious leaders interpreted the faith, there is no indication in the New Testament that Jesus was anything else but an observant Jewish male. Oh yes, he interpreted the laws differently than did the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. But Jesus observed those laws. And so what the woman in our text does is to push to the breaking point several of these regulations. You see, by the very nature of her ailment, she was habitually unclean. I don't mean that she had times when she was clean and times, I mean always. She was unclean 365 days a year. And no wonder our text tells us that she came upon Jesus suddenly. Because once she decided on her course of action, she would have to move quickly. As she made her way through the crowd, every person she brushed against would be regarded as unclean for the rest of the day. She would be expected to stay away from crowds, to stay away from such gatherings. For there would be no way of avoiding coming into contact with her. So think about what she does next. She came up behind him, Scripture says, and touched the fringe of his cloak. Again, some Scripture background is helpful here. If you look back into the Hebrew Scriptures to Numbers chapter 15, you will find that God tells Moses that the Jewish men are to put fringes on the corners of their garments, and the purpose of the fringes is to remind the one wearing it of all the commandments and to do them. It's the fringes are sort of like a string around the finger, a spiritual or religious string around the finger. They are to remind the one wearing the fringes of all of God's laws and remind one to do them. The fringe symbolizes a Jew's commitment to the law of God. And part of that law is this whole matter of clean and unclean. So the unclean woman takes hold of that symbol of obedience to God. That fringe on the cloak of Jesus is the symbol of his willingness to obey the laws of God. And she grabs hold of that. This unclean woman grabs hold of that. It's a daring, audacious thing to do. She interrupts Jesus on the way to a resurrection. And more than that, as an unclean person, she takes hold of the symbol of his commitment to the laws of God. So what happens? Well, she receives the healing she sought and more. Jesus does not scold her. He simply reinforces what has happened. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. All of life has now changed for her. And let me borrow the words of another preacher who describes what happens to her. He says, this woman is shunned. She has been dismembered from her community. Jesus speaks to her and remembers her into community. She is not just cured of a medical condition, she is healed. She has been remembered. Jesus' gift to her is far greater than just a cure. She is now loved. She is now cared for. she is now included back into community. Back to our text. Jesus comes to the home of the synagogue leader. Their traditions of mourning are well underway already. The flute players and the crowds have gathered. Jesus declares that the girl is merely sleeping, and this leads to an official break in the mourning so that all who have gathered can laugh at Jesus. When the laughter subsides, the crowd is put out of the house, and Jesus raises the child to life. Now, Matthew has put these two stories together for a reason. And I think it is within this particular arrangement that we discover some insight into the connection between prayer and healing. There are times when God responds with a yes to a prayer for healing. And let me say, I hope you don't mind me saying this, that if any preacher tells you that he or she has figured out exactly when and how God will say yes, I would suggest that you hold on to your wallet, because that person is likely a con artist. If a preacher tells you that he or she has got this business of healing all figured out, look out. In our story, it is the faith of the woman that is key. In the other part of the story, it is the faith of the father that is key. And do you remember, I mean, all of us do, you remember the story of the four friends who can't get their friend into they've got the friend on a mat and they can't get him into the house, and so they go up on the roof and they go through the thatched roof and they lower the friend down. And do you remember what the text says? Jesus looked at the friends and talked about their faith. Because of your faith, he's healed. Well, suffice it to say, I have not got this business all figured out. I don't have a formula for you, except to say, keep on praying. Because the reason for prayer is not to get what you think you need. The reason for prayer is to keep that connection with God, through which God provides for you according to God's will and purposes. Two other lessons for our prayer life that I want to suggest before we finish for today. Here's the first one. Jesus can deal with interruptions. Perhaps that seems like a silly matter to you, but I think this is something for us to remember. Jesus is interrupted on his way to a resurrection and still reacts with grace and compassion and a welcoming spirit to the woman who causes the interruption. Be bold, Christians, in coming before God in prayer. Be bold in coming before God in prayer. The second idea involves the whole matter of our relationship with God. And let me go back to an observation that I've made a number of times. It is simply not an issue as to whether or not you and I are being spiritually shaped or spiritually formed. Take it from me and from others who are far more experienced than me in these matters. All of us are being spiritually shaped. All of us are being spiritually formed. The only thing in question is whether the formation happening is good or bad. The woman in our text is a stark example. Her affliction has meant that she has been called unclean. And not only that, but it was thought that her uncleanness could be spread. that she needed to be shunned, that she needed to be set aside from her community. She was being formed into an outcast. She was being formed into a person who believed that she didn't belong. She was being formed into someone who thought that she was not worthy of community. Jesus not only cures the affliction, the physical affliction, Jesus also begins the work of welcoming her into a relationship with God and with others. So I'd like you to try something with me this morning. I'd like you to try and just use your imaginations a little bit in prayer. I know it's hard to get comfortable in pews, but get as comfortable as you can and close your eyes. Imagine the scene. You have watched from a distance as a crowd surrounded Jesus. What is it that you have heard about him? What is it that made you abandon your seclusion just for a chance to meet him, perhaps to talk to him? As you watch, someone makes his way through the crowd and speaks to Jesus. From the distance that you're standing, you can't hear what's being said, but this man seems intent on asking Jesus for something. The teacher has turned and is walking with the man. They are leaving. This must be something important. What are you going to do? Should you wait, hoping that maybe Jesus will pass this way again? What if he is angered by the interruption? You think, if I could only get close enough to touch the hem of his cloak, maybe that would be enough. Even on his way to a resurrection, Jesus stops and takes notice of your need. Never is our Lord too busy to hear your prayer. Never is our Lord too busy to hear your prayer. Never is your Lord too busy to hear your prayer. Take heart, daughter. Take heart, son. Your faith has made you well. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May He bring you home rejoicing at the wonders He has shown you. May He bring you back rejoicing once again into these doors. Amen. Our hymn is God Gives His People Strength. It's 509 in the hymnal and on the screen behind me. And this being the third Sunday of the month, we will receive the Guardians of Hope offering as this song is sung. Guardians of Hope is the ministry of Canadian Baptist Ministries with AIDS orphans in both Africa and India, and we appreciate your generosity.